Good morning, brothers and sisters. Welcome to worship here at Calvin Christian Reformed Church. Welcome to you who are with us in your homes this morning. We're doing things again a bit differently, and we pray that, as it says in the book of Acts, that they were gathered together in homes all throughout the area, that you are gathered together with your family right now, and that the Holy Spirit would use this moment to gather our hearts together as one, as we worship the Father through the Son in the Spirit. Before we get started in worship this morning, a few announcements. First of all, we'd like to note that Greg Smith's sister, Melanie Skipoff, has been diagnosed with stage 3 ovarian and stomach cancer. She had a hysterectomy on Tuesday, sort of an emergency type surgery. The biopsy has revealed advanced cancer, and so she's going to have 6 rounds of chemotherapy when she's recovered from treatment. So please pray for Melanie, for her family, and Greg and his family, and both of their parents as she recovers from the surgery and enters treatment for cancer. Pray especially during this time as well. Her immune system is going to be compromised, so yeah, just pray for her. Also, a praise report from my family. Yesterday was the 14th day of quarantine, and my wife showed no symptoms, so I can go out and get groceries now, albeit carefully. She wants me to be very careful about that, naturally. So we are thankful for that. If you are needing help during this time, picking up groceries or prescriptions or whatever, you can contact the church office or contact myself. We have volunteers who have agreed to run the errands. And if you're willing to run errands, please contact me or contact the church office so that we can put your name on the list. I think that's about all. Oh, one final thing here. The Youth for Christ banquet, which is scheduled for tomorrow, is now going to be a Facebook Live event. So you can, I believe we sent out a note about that earlier in the week, and we can probably send that out again tomorrow. Just to note to you, to start at 7 o'clock p.m. from the comfort of your own home, watching the whole event as it unfolds. That's all for our announcements. Let's take a moment of quiet to quiet our hearts and to prepare ourselves to worship our God this morning in spirit and in truth. Come, Holy Spirit, and unite our hearts together as one, for Jesus' sake. Amen. We begin our worship service with our call to worship, which is based on Psalm 121. I look up to the mountains. Does my strength come from the mountains? No. My strength comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth and the mountains. We sing our opening 2 songs of worship now this morning. Sing praise to God who reigns above, and then God will greet us.
Our God,
presence, and he greets us with these words this morning. Grace and peace to you from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. Having heard God's greeting this morning, we now sing our two songs of praise. Lord, I lift your name on high, and there is a Redeemer. We come into God's presence singing. He has greeted us with love, and because we know we are loved, we confess to God our faults. And we confess today using the words of Psalm 13. How long, Lord? Will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and day after day have sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemy triumph over me? Give light to my eyes, or I will sleep in death. And my enemy will say, I have overcome him. And my foes will rejoice when I fall. Trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing the Lord's praise, for he has been good to me. Indeed, the Lord has been good to us. He has walked the Lenten road towards Jerusalem, towards the cross. He has suffered all for our sakes. And so this morning we commemorate again his journey into darkness as we snuff out another candle of his life. Because Jesus has walked that Lenten road, because Jesus has received all of the sin of the world upon him, every sin directed at him, he now is the one, having suffered all of that, who can offer us the word of forgiveness. And it is not only my duty, but my joy to say to you this morning, Jesus says to you, your sins are forgiven. And having heard the joy of that, the assurance of that, we now lift up our voices in song, full of assurance, and we sing, "You are mine." as the people of God who are assured of his love for us, of God's grand gesture of sending himself, his very Son, into the world through the power of the Spirit to redeem us and bringing us into his presence, we can come before God now in our morning congregational prayer. And I invite you in your homes to lift up your hearts with me as we bring all of our cares and concerns before our Heavenly Father. Will you pray with me this morning? Holy Triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Lord, right now, everything is upside down in our world. Our lives are paused in many ways. We pray, Lord, that you would be with us in all of this, giving us hope and endurance. Lord, we think not just of our community this morning, but we think of our nation, and we think of all the other nations around the world. For this is a worldwide struggle. And so we pray this morning again, Holy and mighty Lord, who turn back the angel of the plague from the dwellings of your people, we ask you to hear our cry. For those who are suffering and dying under the visitation of this disease, mercifully bless the means which are used to stay the spread of sickness. Strengthen those who labor to heal and comfort the afflicted. We think of the doctors and nurses here and abroad who are comforting the afflicted and trying to heal them. Give them grace and mercy, keep them healthy, and make their hands effective for healing. Lord, support those who are in pain and distress. Speedily restore those who have been brought low. And Lord, unto all who are beyond healing, whose lungs cannot handle this, we pray that you would grant your heavenly consolation and your saving grace. Pull their eyes up to see Jesus by the power of the Holy Spirit. Work this, O Lord, for your sake. Lord, in our own community, we continue to have our own cares and concerns here. Lord, we pray for neighbors who are maybe in the process of losing jobs, maybe struggling financially. We pray, Lord, for those whose immune systems in our own congregation are compromised right now for a variety of reasons, because of sickness and treatment of other illnesses. Lord, keep them safe. Lord, we pray that you would give all of us just a sense of peace right now. Peace with our own routines upended. Peace when our minds run away with themselves. And peace to know that you are the King. Lord, we offer before you, especially this morning, those struggling with cancer. We think of Greg Smith right now, and we pray a blessing upon him. We think of Nomi Voss and John and Judy Clocksim's daughter Katie. We pray your blessing upon each of them. Lord, in each case, we are grateful for good news, and we pray for continued good news. Lord, this morning we also especially pray for Glenda Hoffland, whose lungs have long been compromised, and Lord, for whom the coronavirus would be devastating. Keep her safe, we pray. Keep safe also all of those of our flock who are in the nursing home. We think of Frank Vandenbosch, Patty Ritzema, Denise Masbergen, Jan Sneller, and Audrey Van Grau. Be near to each one of them, O Lord. Keep them safe. Lord, we give thanks that you are the King on the throne, and that you are the one who oversees all things. And so we place our trust and our hope in you. We pray this, Lord, even as we are fearful in ways. Lord, still our hearts. We have so many cares and concerns, and when this sort of thing happens, it just magnifies all of them. It adds an extra edge to any anxiety that we are struggling with. And so, Lord, you who are the resurrection and the life, come by the power of the Holy Spirit upon your people in this place, in this church. Lord, with, yes, our church, gathered from all over our city this morning, pour out your love and your shalom, your peace upon them. Peace so that they can say with confidence the words that Jesus himself taught us, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever and ever. Amen. At this time, we turn towards the hearing of God's word. I'm going to read a passage of Scripture this morning, but before I do so, I'm going to read from the Heidelberg Catechism. Question and answer number 103. It's referring to the fourth commandment in the Ten Commandments, and I will read that briefly for you. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your manservant or maidservant, nor your animals, nor the alien within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, but he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. The Catechism then asks, What is God's will for you in the fourth commandment? Answer, first, that the gospel ministry and the education for it be maintained, and that especially on the festive day of rest, I regularly attend the assembly of God's people to learn what God's word teaches, to participate in the sacraments, to pray to God publicly, and to bring Christian offerings for the poor. Second, that every day of my life I rest from my evil ways, let the Lord work in me through his Spirit, and so begin already in this life the eternal Sabbath. Festive day of rest. Keep that in the back of your mind as we turn now to our scripture passage this morning, which comes from 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles chapter 36, verses 15 to 21. 2 Chronicles, of course, is the end of the story of the kingdom of Judah, the final kingdom of the people of Israel as a whole. And the chronicler, the writer of Chronicles this morning, lays out for us the final days of that kingdom. 2 Chronicles 36, beginning to read at verse 15. The Lord, the God of their fathers, sent persistently to them by his messengers, because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place. But they kept mocking the messengers of God, despising his words and scoffing at his prophets, until the wrath of the Lord rose against his people, until there was no remedy. Therefore he brought up against them the king of the Chaldeans, who killed their young men with the sword in the house of their sanctuary, and had no compassion on the young man or virgin, old man or aged. He gave them all into his hand. And all the vessels of the house of God, great and small, and the treasures of the house of the Lord, and the treasures of the king and his princes, all these he brought to Babylon. And they burned the house of God, and broke down the wall of Jerusalem, and burned all its palaces with fire, and destroyed all its precious vessels. Nebuchadnezzar took into exile in Babylon those who had escaped from the sword, and they became servants to him and to his sons until the establishment of the kingdom of Persia. And especially now this final verse, to fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah, until the land had enjoyed its Sabbaths. All the days that it lay desolate, it kept Sabbath to fulfill 70 years. Brothers and sisters, this is the word of the Lord, to which we say, thanks be to God. Would you pray with me now this morning that God's word would come with power and God would knit all our hearts together as one to receive and to hear the good news that he has to speak to us today. Would you pray with me? Holy Spirit, in this moment, we pray that you would come down among us in a special way. As each of us is gathered in our own homes, we pray that you would bring us together as one in the communion of Jesus Christ, the body of Christ. Holy Spirit, we are relying on you. We always rely on you, but this morning you are teaching us more than ever that it is not by might or by our power, says the Lord, but by my Spirit. And so, Spirit of God, we pray you come down as Pentecostal fire, a tongue aflame upon each head, so that our ears might be open and my mouth might be released to speak the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord God, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. So, you have been struggling to get your children to bed. After many cries of, I gotta go potty, I forgot my blanket downstairs, I'm hungry, you finally managed to get the three kids piled each into their room, covered with kisses and blankets. You shut the door. You stumble down the stairs, you collapse on the green couch, you grab your remote, and you turn on Netflix. Time to watch a movie. Your spouse turns off the lamp, snuggles close beside you under the blanket, and the film flickers to life. Beautiful. A moment of watching a story unfold before you with laughter and intrigue and romance and all sorts of things. But then, 30 minutes in, inevitably it happens. You hear the door of your youngest child pop open. You hear the pitter-patter of little feet. You hear the creak of the guardrail going down the stairs. They think they're so quiet. And then the head peeking around the corner, Mommy, Daddy! And as you reach for the remote, your spouse throws off the blanket and heads upstairs as the wailing begins, and you hit pause. And the movie that's been sailing along beautifully, the epic that you've been watching with adventure and romance, freezes. One of the actors walking across the screen, frozen, mid-step. Because real life has intervened once again. Everything that you had been immersed in that moment is on pause. Paused because of the reality that actually undergirds the very possibility of watching a movie, the reality of your existence. But now it's all paused. And in our text this morning from 2 Chronicles, it is as if Israel has been living in a movie and suddenly someone has hit pause, and their whole lives have frozen mid-step because reality has broken in upon them. The chronicler lays out for us the closing days of the Empire of Judah. It's an epic film with long pans of Judean hills, close-ups of princely tanned faces, montages of bloody battle scenes, the Egyptians and the Babylonians fighting with spear and sword over Judean trade routes. Once in a while, an intermittent scene of noble, if hapless, Judeans raising their swords in futile efforts at resistance. The movie's plot sways wildly back and forth, a whole thicket of political intrigue. In one scene, we see King Jehoiakim there counting out 100 talents of gold and silver as the frowning, arms-crossed Egyptian emissaries look on. Fast forward the film 11 years, and the same Jehoiakim in the same throne room is on his knees, crawling across the floor, his bronze chains clacking and clattering as the Babylonian emissaries grab the crown on his forehead, rip it off, and place it on the head of his young son, Jehoiachin. The movie rolls on. The music swells with tension in the background as now, a little over 3 months later, Jehoiachin is also on the train out of Jerusalem, the prison train, with bits from the temple beside him, the golden menorahs, the golden bowls and spoons. And like any good soap opera, it is the evil uncle Zedekiah who is now the puppet ruler on behalf of Babylon. Zedekiah, he will have 11 years of this grand film. 11 years, but then in his moment of hubris, he will rebel. Rebel against those who have handed him the kingdom. Against the word of the prophet Jeremiah. Don't rebel against Babylon. Oh, but I will. And now suddenly the first climax of the people of God's story begins to rush to its conclusion. Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, emperor of all that can be seen, marches his horde of an army down against Jerusalem. He tears apart the walls. He burns down the houses. And the violins begin to wail as the Holy of Holies itself catches fire and is consumed. And in that moment, Judah's life freezes. Judah's whole reality pauses mid-step. It's paused because, as the chronicler will explain, to begin with, there have been evil kings. There have been wicked priests. There have been recalcitrant people, people who refuse to hear the word of the Lord, people who refuse to receive the messengers of God, people who practice abominations, and people who pollute worship. But this pause in Judah's movie is not primarily about that. In fact, as the chapter works its way on, when you get to verse 21, the chronicler gives us the ultimate reason. The ultimate reason why God has pressed pause on Judah's life. He says in verse 21, in accord with the prophecy of Jeremiah, that the land must be in Sabbath for 70 years. It must celebrate its time of Sabbaths. It must have rest for 70 years. God has pressed pause on Judah's life for Sabbath. Sabbath. Strange word. We don't use it a whole lot anymore. But Sabbath, the seventh day. And of course, we know of the Sabbath from the opening chapter of the book of Genesis, that primal story of all of reality coming into being, of God. Elohim, he is called in Genesis 1. Elohim. Speaking, and suddenly all things exist. Elohim pressing the play button on the movie that is the universe. Before nothing, Elohim speaks, and now everything. And so now time comes into being. Before nothing, after everything. Before and after. Sequence, ordering, time. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. Morning and evening. Sun and moon to guide and to rule over these times. The movie maker has begun the film, moving it on step by step. And it unrolls, it unspools. 6 days of creative labor, 6 days of beauty of the world and all that is made. And then Elohim speaks again of rest on the Sabbath day. Elohim rests. He comes and sits down on his throne in resting and begins to rule all that he has made from his throne. And in that moment, in that primal moment, the seventh day becomes a sign of God's rule and gift giving. The one who has made all things says to press pause on the seventh day and to recognize that he has made all things and that he rules over all things. And so in this moment, all of creation is invited to participate, to pause its life mid-step and to look up to the one who is resting on his throne, who is ruling from his throne over all that he has made. All the human beings scurrying around on the planet, laboring 6 days, laboring within God's good movie that he has made and that he is joyfully pushing onward. Their work is important. The movie of their lives is grand and glorious, but it is not everything. In fact, it is not the underlying reality of the world. And so God says to push pause, so the human beings might know as their lives freeze mid-step that there is one who sits enthroned in eternity, one who gives all things, who has created all things, and the one who rests on the throne in ruling power. The Sabbath, a moment of pausing in the universe's movie. And of course, God, as he brings his people of Israel out of Egypt, he speaks to them about this pausing. As he gathers them to Mount Sinai, he says, pause your life, the movie life that you live, once every 7 days. Press pause, freeze everything mid-step, and look up. Recognize that all of your labor, the movie of your life that is so important, is not everything. That I am the one in control. I am the one resting on my throne, ruling over all things. And so in this way, participate in my resting. Rest in my rest. Rest in my sitting on my throne, in my rule. An offer of grace for Israel to not be anxious about keeping the cosmos running, but to recognize that God is the one at work. And so God took this Sabbath and he wove it into Israel's life. He wove it into the week. He wove it into holidays and festivals. He wove it into their agriculture. Pause every seventh day to rest. Pause every holiday based on the number 7 to rest. Pause every seventh year from all of your sowing and reaping so that the land might rest. Pause and know that I am the good gift giver. 6 days you labor and do all this great stuff. 6 years you labor and sow your crops and reap them. But the seventh year, rest in my provision. Rest in what I have given and how I rest upon the throne, ruling over all things. But of course, Israel was never a big fan of this idea of the Sabbath. As Israel grew and matured in the land, she became frustrated with the necessity to pause life for a moment, to stop mid-step, and to recognize that all things flow from God, that all of this is a gift from his hand. No, the movie of my life is too important. It's everything. I've got to keep everything moving. We've got to do more and more and more. We've got to hold the universe together. All of our efforts to keep life moving. We've got to make more money. We've got to produce more stuff. By the time of the prophet Amos in the 8th century, we know that the northern kingdom of Israel, the people were constantly whining, "When will the new moon be over so we can sell our grain? When will the Sabbath be done so that we can market our wheat?" Things need to get done. Money needs to be made. And always behind it's this desire not to pause life, but to keep charging on, was a fear, an underlying fear that if Israel stopped even for a moment, the world would come crashing down, or if it didn't come crashing down, Israel would learn that Israel was not God, and so not in control of her own life and destiny. And that, of course, was the most terrifying thought of all. It sounds a little familiar, doesn't it? We live in a time of constant movement. The movie of our lives careens from one scene to another, never stopping, never pausing, always going, 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 one thing after another. We got to keep moving. The movie of our lives is so important. We got to keep the cosmos from falling apart. We have to make more money. We have to get more things. We have to prepare against all the possibilities and the inevitabilities that might come upon us. We don't like to hit pause. We don't like to have to freeze mid-step in our lives because we're afraid that it all might just fall apart without our work, without our effort. And if it doesn't fall apart, well, again, that's the most terrifying thing of all. If the world continues without our effort, it means we are not God. And of course, we've always wanted to be God. We've always wanted to be in control. But of course, the God seated in eternity, the one Elohim who spoke the world into being, who hallowed this day of rest, this day of pausing, He would teach His people to rest in His kingship. And so He presses pause on Judah's life. The chronicler is emphatic about it. This was to accord with the word of the prophet Jeremiah, so the land might celebrate its Sabbaths. 70 years of rest. Judah, Israel before it as well, constantly going, 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 and God presses pause. He presses pause to give His people Sabbath. At one level, this seems strange, because if you just read the text, right, there is chaos, the people are carted off into exile. Young, old, die from sword, famine, disease. The house of God is torn into a million pieces. And yet, even in the midst of all of this madness, there is gift. There is grace. Because God is teaching His people that their work and their effort does not run the universe. God is pressing pause on Judah's life to say, take a breath. I am in control of all this. I'm resting on my throne. I am ruling on my throne. God gives Judah rest. God gives the land rest. He pauses everything so that the people might look up and see the one seated in eternity, resting on His throne, ruling over all that is. The times of the movies, this is important, this is God's own creation, but there is a reality beyond it all, the reality of realities, the one who holds all things in His hand, who has given all things, and the one who rules over all things. And so Israel can take a breath. Judah can take a breath. Though everything seems to be falling apart, yet God holds the universe in his hand. And so as he pauses Judah's life, he teaches them to rest in his resting. And in a strange way, this morning, God is teaching us to rest. He has paused our lives. It's strange. All of our routines are upended. Some of us are stuck at home. And yet God is at work even here. In one sense, of course, it's all chaos, right? In some sense, we're exiled to our own homes. Young and old around the world are dying from a virus. God's temple is torn apart. We can't gather together physically for worship. And yet, even in the midst of this, this chaos, this madness, this strangeness, God is giving a gift. God is giving grace as he teaches us, pausing our lives, we freeze mid-step. He's teaching us to look up, to see the Father, Son, Holy Spirit sitting enthroned in eternity, resting on his throne, ruling over all things, giving all things. Everything we have is a gift of his hand. Our fragile lives, the gift of his hand. Our children, the gift of his hand. Our grandchildren, the gift of his hand. Our nation, the gift of his hand. Our health, the gift of his hand. All is the gift of his hand. And so he puts us on pause. Now, maybe you're still working. Maybe you're in law enforcement. Maybe you're in healthcare. Maybe you're in another industry that you can still work in. And yet even you are paused right now. I've been talking with some of you over the last week or so, and a number of you have said things like, I come home from work and then, oh, let's go out to eat. Oh, can't do that. Oh, let's go visit my parents. Oh, can't do that. Everything is on pause. God has paused everything and given us an opportunity to take a breath. The universe is not running on all of our actions. We don't have to frantically work and work and work to keep everything from falling apart. God is giving us a gift to rest in his grace, to pause mid-step and to look up to the one resting on his throne, to take a Sabbath. It is a gift. It is an opportunity for stillness. It is an opportunity to recognize the one who is and who was and who is to come, the one who has made all things, the movie maker himself. He's pressed pause so that we can stop from our crazy, frantic, busy lives and just look up and give thanks. Because no matter where the world goes, he is the one who rests on the throne. So will you rest in the rest of the Lord of the Sabbath? Will you rejoice in this gift to you, this strange gift? In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Brothers and sisters, as you seek to rest in God's rest, as God has paused your life and you are quite literally living that right now at home, lift up your voices in joy at the grace of God given to you in this moment. The grace of God to recognize that he is the one ruling and resting on the throne. So lift up your hearts as we sing together, Amazing Grace. Live in this festive day of rest. God has paused our lives, and He is giving us the opportunity to take a breath, to be thankful and grateful that the world does not depend upon our frantic efforts, that He is resting on His throne in eternity. He is ruling over all things. So receive the blessing of the resting God as you participate in His rest and live in joy of that rest. May the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be upon you and remain with you always. And all of God's people said together, here and in their homes, Amen. Amen.